Baloo. Testing. 1, 2, 1, 2. Hello, everyone. Good morning. Welcome, welcome to St. John Baptist Church, and a very warm welcome to anyone that's here for the first time. Thank you for choosing us and spending your Sunday morning with us. Please make yourself at home, and after service we do have teas and coffees in the room behind us. It'll be lovely to say hello to you and come and meet you. Okay, so let's get to the important stuff, the birthday books. Is there anyone here that's had a birthday the past week or the one upcoming? Nathan? I don't have chocolates today though. Is there any little ones? Oh man. Oh. All right, let's sing happy birthday anyway to Pastor Nathan. Amen, Cruz. So let's turn, amen, let's turn our hearts to the word of God as we read Psalm 138 verses 1 to 3. Is it on the screen? There we go. So feel free to read with us, guys. Of day did I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name, your faithfulness, for you have exalted glory that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. Version here, I've got ESV on my phone, and on the verse 3 it says, on the day I called, you answered me, my strength of soul. Now I'm going to step out here and be bold in faith. Nathan has no idea I'm going to do this, so I apologise I didn't come to you first, but I'll be very, very quick. On the day I called, so when Nathan texted me and Charles, and he was like, hi, Lacey and Charles, do you mind opening service? This cool guy was like, yeah, sure, no, of course, sir. Like, no. Me, on the other hand, he didn't even break a sweat. Me, on the other hand, I was like, oh, my gosh, no, 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 no. I'm thinking, oh, no, I can't do this. What did I do? Did I call the Lord for him to answer? Which is very ironic because of the verse that I've been called to share. Did I call the Lord for him to answer? No, I did not. I tried to seek validation from my sisters. I called them up and they laughed at me, and they was like, hey, they laughed at me, and I thought, well, you ain't helping, so I put the phone down on them. And then I called my dad up, and then he started laughing, and I was like, well, you're not helping either. And then I called Lewis, my cousin, and then I texted Charles, and Charles sent me a verse, and the verse was 2 Timothy 1 verse. For the spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, another mic, sorry. Can I borrow one of yours? This is terrible. Hello. Oh, that's better. There we go. So Charles sent me the verse 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, and it says, for the spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, his spirit fills us with power, love, and self-control. Now, when he sent me this verse, I wasn't in, you know, my spiritual mindset that I should have been. I was in my Lacey mindset and of the world, and I was like, you ain't helping either. I thought, that's a bunch of words. That's not going to help me. 4 or 5 hours goes by, and I still haven't called on the Lord. And when I finally do, I let go and I let God. And when I did, I felt peace and I went to sleep. And then in the morning when I wake up, I have a verse come up on my phone every single morning from my Bible app. And the verse that came off, surprise, surprise, was 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. And I thought, ah, oh, there it is. I know I'm stubborn, and the Lord certainly knows I'm stubborn. And I don't listen, so he has to send the verse over and over again until I go, ah, oh, that's for me. I got it. So this was my calling. I was supposed to be up here. But this is going to come really rich coming from me, because I didn't seek the Lord. But I'm going to ask you now, because there's a message here. Who here
does seek the Lord first in everything. In everything, joy, anger. So the message is, no matter what you're going through in life, whether it's debt, depression, substance abuse, anxiety, life problems in general, or mental health, no matter what you're going through, there is a living God here today that's waiting and willing and ready for you to answer, to call him, for him to answer. He loves you so much. He is a loving father. No matter what you're going through, he can take that burden and he can give you the joy, the courage, the hope, the strength. And that's what 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, as he has for me today, the power, the love and the self-control. So no matter what you're going through, call on the Lord and he will answer. Now, how ironic is that? That's the verse that I was called today, and he really put on my spirit the past few days to share this message. It's been in my stomach, my heart, my mind. I've had goosebumps every single day, and it's not because the temperature's dropped. I have been so awakened to this message, and I had to share it with you. So whoever you are, and if you're feeling conviction to this, call on the Lord and he will answer. No matter what you're going through, he will be there. He loves you so much and he can take that away.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
So let's just together quickly, if you're feeling convicted by this message, I apologize, but let's together quietly just give the Lord everything, no matter what you're going through, no matter your situation, your emotions, give him everything to the Lord very quietly. Call on the Lord and he will answer, because that's exactly what he did with me. He answered my prayer and he took away my nerves. Don't get me wrong, I'm still a bagging my nerves up here, but he's gave me the power, the love and the self-control. And that's exactly what he's done today. Thank you. Let's pray.
Our Father, what's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, God. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Dear God, we thank you. We let go of all our worries. We leave our worries, our anxiety outside the gates of Jerusalem. And we come into your court with thanksgiving, with praise in our heart to meet with you. And we thank you, God, for you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And we commit this service into your able hands, God. And this service will be a glorious one. And you fill us with peace, you fill us with joy, you fill us with gladness, you fill us with happiness. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
So we're going to take it to worship now, and we have got the first song is He Has Risen, and I want you, as it says in Psalm 138 verse 1-3, give thanks to the Lord, praise that you've never praised before, give him all the glory, give him all the love and the thank yous and the gratitude. In Jesus' name, let's do this.
Amen.
Thank you.
I praise when surrounded. Just the voices. All my life
you have been faithful.
All of my life you've been so good.
All my life.
Hallelujah.
You have been so, so good.
With every breath.
With every breath that I am able.
I will sing. Hallelujah.
All my life you have been so, so good.
With every breath.
With every breath that I am able.
I will sing.
I will sing all the goodness of the Lord.
I will sing. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Let the people.
Let the people rejoice.
Oh come.
Oh come. To the Father.
Through Jesus. Give him the glory.
And give him the glory. Great things he has done.
Oh, perfect redemption. Oh,
perfect redemption.
The purchase.
The purchase of
God. Who is it for? For every believer. The promise.
Believer.
The promise of God. Here's good news for the offenders, the vilest offender, who truly believes. What happens, church?
That moment from Jesus,
a pardon.
Praise
the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Great things he has
Amen. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Why don't we just around this room just offer our praise and thanks to God. God has been faithful as we've been singing. God has been so good to us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come. Never come to an end. Let's offer our praise to God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so this morning, of whom he has redeemed out of the hands of the enemy. Let's offer our praise and worship to God. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Holy Lord, God of power and might, blessed be your name forevermore. We love you, we praise you. Fill us, guide us, bless us. May we do only your will forever and ever. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Father, we glorify your name, Lord. Father, in this place, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, my God. Father, you are faithful, you are holy, you are awesome, God. Father, your presence is in this place, for you have said, where two or three are gathered, there you shall be in their midst. Father, we call upon your presence this morning, Lord. We call upon your Holy Spirit to be with us in this place, Lord. Father, we pray for your anointing, your presence, your holiness, God, your grace, your mercy, O God, for you are a faithful God. You are a God that honors us, Lord. Father, we honor your name. We glorify you, Lord. We lift you up on high because you are great and mighty to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, Father, as we gather together this morning, we are the sheep of your pasture. We thank you that you are the great shepherd and you lead us in the right direction. We thank you that Jesus our Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man or woman can come to the Father except they come through him. And as we gather this morning, we recognize that there are many needs in this place, many needs in our community, many needs in this nation, and various needs all around the world. But we thank you that you are the God who is able to supply all of our needs according to your riches in glory. So we choose this morning to focus and to fix our attention upon you. You are the great I am. And Lord, we know that when you are in the midst, when you are, Lord, moving amongst us, then anything can happen in your presence. You're able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. So we humbly ask this morning, would you move in this place? Would you move in our hearts? Lord, if someone needs an answer from you today, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give them clarity today. If someone needs a touch from you, a touch of healing, a breakthrough, Lord, whatever they stand in need of, I pray today that you will draw close to each and every one. And we'll be careful when it's all said and done to give your name the glory, the honor, and the praise, because it all belongs to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 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 To God be the glory. Well, it's so good to see you, church. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. And we're going to continue in worship, but we're going to ask now for our children and our young people who are here to stand, and they're going to be dismissed to their groups. We pray that they have a wonderful time learning more about the Lord Have a great time. I want to thank the church. Thank you all for your kind birthday wishes to me. It was my birthday on Friday. And I've crossed over to that other side of 30. And I'm now coming towards the conclusion of the 30 category. We have a 18 to 35s group here in the church that's growing. And I've now been kicked out of that group. I tell you, it's not. I sense some changes going on in my body. I have to say, I do. I was yesterday. I was being down and we put the mat on the floor to change Alessia's nappy, and I realised it's not so easy just to get down and get back up again. I said, Anna, we've got a changing table upstairs. I said, we're going to have to get another changing table for downstairs as well, because it's not so easy. But we thank God. His mercies endure forever. And I'm grateful for another year of life. And it's good to be alive and good to be here in the number. Amen? Amen. We are so delighted to have our regional minister with us today, Geoff Hunt. And he's taken the time to be with us today to share God's word, and we're so grateful that he's here, aren't we?
Yes.
And we're going to give him a great big Sittingbourne Baptist Church welcome, and shortly he is going to come and share God's word with us. But before he comes, we're going to return to song, and we're going to have one more song before he comes. Holy Forever. It's a great song, and Geoff is going to be speaking about standing in a moment of change. And of course, we know that seasons change, we know that life changes, we know we get older and our bodies change. But one thing we do know is that God never changes. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he's holy forever. So let's stand and sing together if you're able, Holy Forever.
Thank you.
If you've not met me before, my name's Joth Hunt. Jeff, it's not Josh, it's Joth. It's short for Jonathan, it's quite unusual. If you don't know the story why I'm called Joth, you need to talk to the people that were here the first time I preached a few years ago, because that's when I tell the story. If you'd like to know, I can tell you later. Other than to say my wife renamed me before we got married. I won't tell you any more than that, but it's Joth Hunt. I'm a regional minister, and you're a regional minister. That's a bit strange within Baptist terminology and life. We're not really used to kind of bishops and those kind of things, but we are available to you to support you, encourage you, help you along the way. When churches have difficulty, we're there to walk alongside them. And when they're rejoicing, particularly when calling new ministers, we're there to rejoice with you as well. So we're with you in the good, the bad, and the ugly. But it's always a joy to come and share with you in God's word together. I do know that Andy Twilley was with you recently. So Andy is one of my colleagues. So it's a little bit unusual for you to have two regional ministers, a bit like London buses. You kind of wait forever for one, and then two arrive fairly soon after each other. But across Southeastern Baptist Association, I don't know if we can get my PowerPoint up. We are one of 13 associations that cover the whole country. And if this appears, that's a little bit of the map there. So, if this appears, we may see a map of the United Kingdom. You see us in the southeast, and that's kind of who we are. Have we got a problem? Ah, oh, there we go. There it is. There we are, down in the southeast. And if you look forward to the next one, that will show us as Southeastern Baptist Association across the whole of that southeast. So you're about 150 churches together. And one of the things that I do is kind of connect churches and the union together. So I'm that little bit that kind of travels around. They used to call them messengers, where they'd send regional ministers from one church. And they called them messengers because what they did is they gathered up the messages. They're a bit like postmen, really. So they go to one church and they hear about what God is doing. And then they'll go to another church and they will tell that church, hey, guess what's happening at Sittingbourne? God is doing great things. And then they would deliver the most important message of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. They would preach the message of the good news of Christ. And that's kind of what I do. So I'm kind of connecting churches as I go around. By the way, before I forget this, I have brought one of these. Well, I bought more than one of these. I bought about 12 of these. They're free of charge. They're normally £1. But to you today, they're absolutely free. I say that every time, and someone always says to me, how much do I have to pay for one of these? They are free to the front row can have them free. The rest of you got to pay. This is to give you a little bit more information about the kind of national scene across our Baptist family. Last week, if we put our next photograph up, last week I was with your neighbours, Faversham Baptist Church, just up the road. I said to them, I'm going to be with Sittingbourne. They got very excited about me coming to Sittingbourne. And I said to them, do you want to send your greetings to Sittingbourne? And they, of course, they wanted to send their love and their greetings to you. So all those smiles, all the waves, I couldn't get the dog to wave, but never mind. They're all for you. So do you receive the love?
Yes.
Great. And would you like to send your love onto the next church that I'm going to be with next week? Would you like to do that?
Yes.
So I'm going to be along the coast, the north coast of Kent, in Beltinge. Do people know where Beltinge is? So you're a reasonably good-sized church here, and we praise God for that. Beltinge is probably one of our smallest churches, a very quite elderly congregation, not sure what their future is going to be like. They're praying to God. In fact, in the new year, we'll be reviewing what God is saying to them, and we'll see what happens beyond that. Would you pray for them? For this coming week, if you just get a moment, I'd love to say to them that Sittingbourne were praying for you this last week. And I'd love for them to say, do you know what? We saw God do a few things this week as well. So we'll be beginning Advent together next week. Is it okay if I take a photograph? I think I've done this before, but we'll take a photograph of the folk here at this point in time, which is great because I think I've got 3 photographs of you now. So as the years go by, I'm gradually getting a collection of these photographs of how God is changing you and moving you forward. So let's We'll take a quick photograph and then we will get into God's word together. So, I know you're up there, folks, so don't forget to wave. And big smiles. I'm just going to try and see if I could get the lectern. Actually, that's not too bad. If you don't want to be in this photograph, now's the time just to drop down and do your laces up. Someone wanted to be in the photograph, but they felt it wasn't appropriate. Their face was in it, so they just waved in front of their face, which was quite a good way of doing it. Okay. So I think I could get most of you in, maybe a little bit difficult on the right in the corners. Big waves, big smiles. That's fantastic. I'll just take one up there, actually. Great, that's fantastic. Thank you for that. That's marvellous. Our Baptist tradition and accreditation allows, in terms of appointment, all those kind of things, allow ministers from time to time to have sabbaticals. And that applies to regional ministers as well. We're meant to have them every 7 years, but after 9 years, SEBA very kindly allowed me to have a sabbatical this year. And one of the things, I did lots of things, including going to Australia, so if you want to hear about that, I'm more than happy to chat over coffee about that. But one of the things I wanted to do was go to a piece of scripture, go to a book in the Bible that actually I've never really preached on. So I've been a minister for over 30 years. I've been in ministry for well over 30 years, nearly as long as this man's been born, actually. And I've never really delved deep into Nehemiah. And I think one of the reasons was because everyone preaches from Nehemiah. So I thought, oh, well, you know, it's been done. But I had not done that on my own journey and walk. And so I spent some time in my sabbatical kind of delving deeply into Nehemiah. So I want to share just some thoughts. We won't share thoughts about the whole book. It's quite big. But we'll share some thoughts around Nehemiah 2 particularly. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, turn to Nehemiah 2. And I'm just going to read from verse 1 to verse 9. In this chapter, I'm going to start actually just go backwards just one sentence. When Nehemiah writes this, and we call it the Nehemiah Memoirs, that's what they're called by the academics. He writes this, he says, I was cupbearer to the king. That'll be important in a little while. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I'd not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors were buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I pray to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king and the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have a letter to the governor of Trans-Euphrates so that he will provide me safe conduct while I travel and arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Aspha, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city walls and for the residents I will occupy. And because of his gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. And so I went to the governor of Trans-Euphrates and gave him the king's letter. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. If you know anything about the Nehemiah story, the situation is this. Is Nehemiah has probably almost definitely grown up in exile. He has become very important, actually, in the king's company as the king's cupbearer. But there's a day when his brother arrives with a small group of people to bring news about Jerusalem. And the news is not good. The news is actually bad. The news is that the hope of the news was that the city walls were being rebuilt. But the news was that actually they weren't. The work had stopped and everything remained in ruin. And we arrive at this point, and we're going to talk about the responses of Nehemiah in a moment, but we arrive at this point where Nehemiah has this opportunity where he stands before the king, and there's this moment when change will happen. This moment where change will happen. And as I've reflected on this moment, I just want to share three things with you, which I think, for me, were important, and actually may be helpful for you. Have you ever been in that moment when you think change is going to happen? This is a moment of change. God's not going to change, but the things around us, the circumstances around us are going to change. In fact, actually, I think many of us in church have been longing for a change in a sense. Not that we have looked back and thought that was all terrible. No, not at all. But we want to see a bigger change. We want to see revival in our nation. We want to see thousands of people. We've heard of the quiet revival, which is lovely. We want to hear and see a noisy revival. We want to see a crowd of noisy people following Jesus, praising him and worshiping him. And that's actually what Nehemiah wanted. He wanted to see the temple rebuilt. He wanted to see the people gathering again. He wanted to hear that there were throngs of people gathering in the temple and singing, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's what he longed for. And so when he receives this news, or if we receive the news, when what we hear is we hear of decline, maybe in our hearts we long for a change to take place. And that's probably not a bad thing. Some call it a holy discontent. I quite like that term. A sense, God, we want you to come and do something great once more amongst us. And I believe God is beginning to do that. And I believe God longs to see that in our lives. So here are three responses that I think may be helpful. And they should appear on the screen. So the first one is this. And the screen should change in a second. We see from Nehemiah an emotional response. Did you pick up the sadness in the story? The king notices the sadness on Nehemiah's face. Nehemiah stands before the king. He is cupbearer to the king. In fact, actually, his responsibility was not to bring any emotion to the role, but to serve the king well, to make sure that he does the job well. But what he does is that he can't hold his emotions in. And there are tears. In fact, if you read chapter 1, what you discover is when Nehemiah receives the news, he weeps, and he mourns, and he cries, and he prays to God. As I was kind of reflecting on this on my sabbatical, I was thinking about the British culture, and this is particularly the white British culture. I think we can learn from other cultures. I was kind of brought up to think rationally, that the mind was actually very important, and actually to be very nervous and fearful of emotions, because emotions can run away with you. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever kind of found your emotions kind of just building up and you can't kind of control them? So emotions may not be a good thing, and therefore what is good for leadership is a rationale and a logic and a control over all the situations and circumstances. But what I find with Nehemiah is the thing that motivates him is his emotions, not his thinking. There is logic in Nehemiah, and we can pick out passages that suggest that actually he was very thought through in his processes, quite strategic in his approach. But actually the thing that really motivated him was a move in his heart. And I've been challenged by God in recent days to say, what does your heart feel like as much as what your head thinks? The two go hand in hand. I think we need both alongside each other. But as white British people particularly, some from other cultures may lean the other way, which is absolutely fantastic. But for us white British, sometimes we forget our emotions or we push them down. And maybe God is saying to us, I want to give you an emotion. God is an emotional God. God cries. God laughs. God weeps. God becomes angry at times, holy anger, and times he rejoices in heaven. There are emotions within God that he needs to feed into his people, and we need to be moved by them. That we feel his compassion, that we feel his passion, that we feel his love, we feel his tears from time to time. I ask myself this question, and you know, I ask you this question. When's the last time I wept about a holy issue of God in our day? And I was struggling to remember one. I'm not a weepy kind of person, but weep in my heart. Where I turn to God and say, God, this just is not right. And I'm fascinated that in this moment when Nehemiah allows the emotion of God to go from his head into his heart, that things begin to change. Things begin to change. The second response is this, not just an emotional one, but a prayerful one. So did you pick up in chapter 2, it talks about that emotion, it talks about the king beginning to talk to Nehemiah about his emotions and asking the question, why are you so sad? And then it just says this little word, and I prayed. Don't you wish to know what that prayer was? It probably was one of those bullet prayers, wasn't it? You know, have you ever been there? Just before you hit another car, you say, dear Lord, help! Or a situation or circumstance comes up and there's not time to gather a prayer meeting together for half an hour, but you're just kind of just shooting up a prayer and saying, God, please be with me. I guess it's one of those moments just before he responds to the king. It is a fearful moment for Nehemiah at this moment because the king can respond in the positive or he could respond in the negative. And the negative is death, probably, under such a king. To request such a thing that was against the king, that was perceived could be against the king, and we'll get to that in a moment, could mean death for Nehemiah. So he rightly was afraid and rightly was praying. I want to suggest to you, though, if you want to know what that bullet prayer was packed full of, I suggest you look at chapter 1. Now, we don't have time to go through the prayer of Nehemiah that's recorded for us in chapter 1, but I just want to pick out some things. If you look at chapter 1, you'll see a prayer there that Nehemiah prays. He records a prayer, and I think the prayer probably was an echo of this prayer in chapter 1. And the first thing I want to say about this prayer is, and I'm just going to mention two things, basically, because we don't have time to unpack it fully, but two things I just want to leave you with in terms of praying. And the first one is this, just see how the prayer begins. Remember that he's just received this devastating news. This bad news. We've all been there, haven't we, when we've seen bad news. This is his first words of his prayer. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Just remember the last time you received some bad news. Were the first words from your hearts and your lips in prayer, God, you're a great and awesome God. Probably not. But for Nehemiah, they were. In fact, the great and awesome God, that term is a common term in Nehemiah. He mentions it three times throughout Nehemiah. He mentions it in this prayer. So in this point in time, when all things seem to be going in the wrong direction, he is able to look up to heaven and say, God, you are a great and awesome God. And then in chapter 4, and what's happening in chapter 4 is actually the walls are being rebuilt by chapter 4, so it moves fairly quick, the story, and the walls are being rebuilt, but they're under threat. The builders are under threat by their enemies. And so Nehemiah encourages them and says, one of the things he says to them, remember, God is a great and awesome God. And then in chapter 9, when all the walls are complete and when they're gathered together and Nehemiah is speaking to them, he's preaching, he's sharing with them, he's reminding them all that God has done, he says to them, remember, don't you remember, God is a great... Well, actually, he doesn't say that. Sorry, I tricked you. He says this, actually. In chapter 9, as he looks back now with all the experience underneath him, that journey complete, he looks back and he says to them, folks, God is a great, great, awesome God. If you check out the Hebrew, it actually in the NIV it says mighty. It kind of puts, it says God is a great, mighty, awesome God. Not quite what it says in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew it says God is a great, great, awesome God. And the reason he repeats great is because often scripture does this. When it repeats itself, what is it trying to say? This is an emphasis. But this God, in the moment of bad news, in the moment of threat, in the moment of victory and triumph and celebration, through all these periods of time, through all this, God is great and great and great and great and awesome and awesome and awesome. Nathan was right. God never changes. Even in those moments of devastation and ruin. As I arrived back from my sabbatical, I've been in Australia, I landed at Heathrow. I did that thing that we most of us do. We pick up our mobile phones and we turn our data back on. When you've been away for 7 weeks, as we have, there is a joy of receiving data from the UK. I don't know what that is. It just feels safe once again. And you haven't got to face a big bill somewhere. And I turned it on, and surprisingly, I saw a message from Paul Curley. Paul Curley is one of my colleagues. And I thought to myself, that is nice. Paul has remembered that I am arriving back on the 31st of July, 2025. Now, Paul is a good guy. He doesn't normally remember those kind of things. But I'm thinking, how nice. So I open the message. The message is huge. It says at the beginning something like, I could probably find it, but it says something like, not sure exactly when you're landing, but I thought you needed to know as soon as you land that Spurgeon's College is closing. And Spurgeon's College closed on the 31st of July, 2025. For many of us in the Baptist family, for many who attended Spurgeon's, but for us who desire and long to see new ministers trained well for the glory of Jesus Christ in the future, this is a devastating moment for us as a Baptist family. But God is a great and awesome God. And whatever happens, you know, with the rulings of the closure of Spurgeon's College, whatever happens, God can do great and awesome things again. And the second thing out of this prayer that I just want you to note is the prayer actually in chapter 1 is a gathering, a bringing together of all kinds of prayers. In fact, if you've ever been in a prayer meeting and you thought, oh, I don't know what to pray, here's a little tip for you. Nick everyone else's prayers. Because that's what Nehemiah does. He hasn't got his own prayer. He nicks Moses' prayer, David's prayer, Solomon's prayer, Jehoshaphat's, Daniel's and Ezra's. They're all in there. Prayers from all these people are gathered together. Basically, he bags them. He bags up all these prayers of the past and he brings them into the present moment, this moment of change. I just felt that was really encouraging. We a number of us meet to pray on a Thursday morning and we pray for our churches. And every week there's about 15 churches. So when the S's come up, which I think we just passed the S's actually a few weeks ago, Sittingbourne is in there, and we pray for you here at Sittingbourne. But what I have discovered that has been really helpful, because sometimes you're thinking, what do we pray? What do we pray, Lord? I've discovered the prayers of Paul really helpful. So when Paul writes to the Ephesians, or when he writes to the Philippians, or when he writes to the Colossians, quite often when he writes these letters, what he does, he falls into prayer, doesn't he? He begins to pray for them. He begins to say, I give thanks for this, and I pray for you for that. And so what we've begun to do is we've begun to bag these prayers. And we bag these prayers and we pray them for you. That God would do the things that God did for the Ephesians and the Philippians, the Colossians and the Romans, that he will do those amongst you. That you will be a flourishing church that brings glory to God. We bag those good prayers and we bring them into the future. And that's what Nehemiah does. There's been a past for this church of faithful people that have met and prayed and longed to see God work and seen God work. Don't leave their prayers behind. Take them with you. Bag them up. Put them on your shoulder. Make them your prayers and take them into the future, because amongst those prayers are the promises of God. And one of the great promises of God is that he is a God of love, who covenants his love towards us, who hears us, who sees us, who journeys alongside us, and never will leave us. And Nehemiah reminded himself and us and others that that was the case. And then finally, this last response, a response of faithfulness that we see in chapter 2 here as he stands before the king. And he records for us that in this moment, there was a moment of fear. And rightly so. That line, "I was cupbearer to the king," is quite important in the context of this passage. Why is it important? It connects chapter 1 to chapter 2, but also it's like a hinge chapter, a hinge verse. But it also tells us that Nehemiah, in this moment, as he stood before the king, had no freedom. No freedom. He was a slave to the king. He was a servant to the king. He had no freedom. He had no provision. All his provisions were dependent on King Artaxerxes. He had none of his own provision. He was a servant to the king. And he had no team. So this idea, Nehemiah, this clever idea of yours to travel to Jerusalem, to build the walls, and to see that complete is a bit strange, to be quite honest. How are you going to do that, Nehemiah? He does it. Well, he doesn't do it, actually. He steps in front of the king in faith, believing that God will move. And he begins to share with the king his desire, his plan, his hope, his dream. But also in that, his trust of God, that God will use this moment. He prays, actually, if you read his prayer in chapter 1, at the end of the prayer, it says to God, "Give me, Lord, let your ear be attentive to my prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." So he steps out in faith, dangerous faith, before the king. Now I need to tell you about Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes is the kind of king that we see a little bit, and this is not political, I think we probably all know it, in the person of Trump, the president of the US at the moment. It seems, so we are told, that Trump trusts or believes in the last person he's spoken to. And Artaxerxes was a bit like that. He was a fickle king. He shifted from one position to another. You never knew quite how he was going to respond. In fact, if you read Ezra, you discover that there was a period in time when people wrote to the king Artaxerxes because the temple was being rebuilt, Jerusalem was being reestablished, and they write to Artaxerxes and say this needs to come to an end. And this is Artaxerxes' answer. You find it in Ezra 4. "The letter you sent to me has been read and translated in my presence. I issue an order and a search was made, and I found that this city, Jerusalem, has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes and tributes and duties were paid to them. Now I issue an order for these men to stop work so that the city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interest?" Do you hear this? Hear this? The move of this man to halt the building of the walls. But then later, Ezra writes to him, and he changes his mind, and he decides that he will pay for the walls and the temple. When Nehemiah stands before him, he doesn't know which way Artaxerxes is going to go. But he trusts on this, and it's in the passage as we read in chapter 2. He trusts on this. He says this, and because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my request. That phrase comes up in Ezra. And you do read Ezra and Nehemiah, you should read the two together alongside each other because they're kind of a continuation of the story. And in Ezra, when Ezra receives all the permission and all the resource, it is recorded that this was not of Artaxerxes, this was of God, because the hand of God was upon them. In a moment of change, when there is uncertainty, when there is insecurity, when you're not sure, even fear, even tears, even emotions, in that moment of change, church, never forget this, that the hand of God is upon you. He is with you. He holds you. He places his hand on your shoulder and he directs you. He holds out his hands before you and says, I have all that you need and I will give it to you. We will soon be turning our attention to Advent, and I was just reminded the other day of Isaiah 9, where Isaiah sees a child to be born. And in a moment, another moment of crisis and change within the people of Israel, the promise that is given to them is a baby. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes in moments we go, we don't need a baby, Lord. We need someone of power. We think we need someone of might. We need someone of wealth. But what God does is he gives us a baby to remind us that that's enough for us. Because the baby is Jesus. And he gives us all of heaven's resources. And however small and tiny it may look like from the eyes of a human being, it's enough because the hand of God is upon us. The hand of God is with you. And the hand of God will provide. I see there's changes afoot going on here. The stage is changing, or whatever you call it nowadays. And you will continue to change here at the church. Feel the emotion. Ask God to fill us not just with thoughts, they're important, but also the emotions of God in each and every moment. And say, what is the emotion? Not our emotions to change, but God's emotions to the moment. And allow him occasionally to allow you to weep in such moments. But be prayerful. Find your needs. Find the prayers of others. If you haven't got prayers, gather up the prayers of the past. Take them with you. Bag them up and take them with you. But be faithful. Trust in that whatever you see, whatever the risk, whatever the danger, whatever the fear, the hand of the Lord is with you. He walks alongside you, he will guide you, he will protect you, and he will provide. Nehemiah got the freedom to go on a journey, got all the provision he needed, and more, and an army actually that went with him, cavalry that went with him, was quite staggering. And when he arrived, he had 30 people ready and waiting to join him in the buildings of the walls. You just read that in chapter 3. God be with you, God bless you in all that you do. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your blessing upon this church. We thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for the changes that you are bringing around, but also that you are not changing. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that they receive, but also those moments of challenge. Lord, whatever changes they may face, I pray, Lord, that in their thinking that they will also feel you and know the passion of God. And Lord, in their praying, may they not disregard what's happened in the past, but may they learn from that and take it with them and grow in it, Lord, and go further. And may they discover, as they always have done, that your hand is with them, that your hand is upon them, underneath them, that you guide and direct them, and that you will provide all that they need. May the glory of Jesus be seen in this place, now and always. Amen. Amen.
As the worship team come back and we, as they begin to play the song, I Trust in God, we're going to draw the service to a close in just a moment. But we thank God for his word today and for the messenger who has shared God's word with us today. And so much that we can take from that. Has God placed a burden on your heart? Has God placed a holy discontent within your heart, just like Nehemiah, to act to step out in faith, even if it's a challenging situation. God is with you. He will help you through. Just like Nehemiah, if there's some changes that need to be made, then God is willing to step out with you. He will go before you. But all we have to do is trust him. We've got to trust him. Maybe there's someone here today, you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. We can't step out without having the one who holds us all together. And his name is Jesus Christ. To know him is to know life eternal. It's to know the forgiveness of our sins. It's to know that when life is over down here, it's to know that we're going to a place where there'll be no more war or pain or suffering, no more sickness, but we will reign with him for all eternity. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, then we would love to pray for you and with you. If you're here today, you are a believer, but you've not yet been baptized by full immersion in the Lord's name, then we would love also to share with you in prayer and talk more about baptism with you. So if you want to be saved, if you want to know Jesus Christ, if you want to be baptized, or if you just need prayer, just going through a difficult time, then after the service is concluded in the prayer corner, to my right, to your left here on the lower level, please do meet us in the prayer corner. There'll be some prayer partners who would love to pray with and for you. Amen. As he was sharing about that burden, I've been sensing that burden recently, and I've been sharing that burden with our youth pastor, Ricky, and I sense a burden that the Lord is calling me to. We need to make sure we're preparing our young people for ministry, preparing them for active service in the Lord's church. And aren't we blessed to have Charles and Lacey open up the service today? And last week, Emily, share in prayer. You're going to see more of that. We want to give opportunities for our young people and our young adults to get involved in the life of the church. Amen? And you know, it's amazing, it's ironic, it's a blessing, that the one who really started that burden in me is here today, Reverend Owen Johnson. He has a real burden for seeing young people grow up and serve the Lord in ministry. He's been doing this for a long time. And he was my first Sunday school superintendent at Calvary Temple. And he was the first one who gave me an opportunity when I was just a mere teenager to preach the word. And he saw something in me that I didn't even, if you knew me as a youngster, I was scared to come up on the stage. You couldn't get me to say a word. Play music, no problem, but preach, no way. But he gave me an opportunity to preach. And I would not be here today if it wasn't for Reverend Owen Johnson, who gave me an opportunity to preach. And that burden is in my heart. I want to see young people come up and take their rightful place and get involved in ministry and serving. Amen? So we're going to pray, and the worship team is going to lead us in this song, I Trust in God. And as I said before, if you want prayer after the service, we will pray for you. And if you want to know Jesus Christ for yourself, just step out after the service. We'd love to pray for you. Let's sing together. I Trust in God.
My Savior,
He'll never fail.
He will never fail.
my song.
This is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long.
Let's sing, I trust in God. Prepare to leave. Please remember, members, we have our members meeting after the service. So we're going to have a short break and then we're going to come back for our AGM business meeting and our members meeting and also our deacons election. So we have a lot to get through, but hopefully we're not going to keep you too long. So we'll have about a 20-minute break or so. And then we'll reconvene back here for our members meeting and our AGM and our deacons elections. But I'm going to ask Pastor Johnson to come and close us in prayer. It's so good to see him and his dear wife, Sister Janet, and thank them for coming. And come and close us in prayer, sir.
Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are so grateful to be here to share in fellowship. Mighty God, if it hadn't been you who have been on our side, we wouldn't be here today. But I thank you for your presence. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you, God, for the songs of worship and praise unto you. We thank you for the word. We thank you for Nathan and his family. God, I pray that you will continue to bless and to use him. We thank you for the young people and the children. Oh God, each child is a precious instrument from God with the potential to be unlocked. We thank you that you give Nathan the wisdom and the knowledge, the understanding to unlock the potential that is in these children, our future. Mighty God, we pray that you will give the parents the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding to grow their children in the fear of Almighty God. Mighty God, we might be from different places, but we know there is one church. You said unto Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I thank you, you are still building your church. We stand hand in hand, we stand assured that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, and the church will grow and prosper even this dark time. The church is the light of the world. And mighty God, we thank you for what you are doing here in Sittingbourne. Mighty God, that when we pray and we preach and we sing and we worship, it will not be contained in these four walls. But mighty God, it will saturate the atmosphere. It will change lives. And people will know there is a church here, O God, and they will surrender to you. Thank you once again. Thank you, God, because if we gather here and you weren't present, it will be just another gathering. But we are so grateful for your sweet presence and the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus is so much to worship.
I'm cold.